Okay, I think we're ready to begin. We're studying this sixth chapter of Luke's Gospel. And I'd like to begin by speaking about the human condition, there's a tendency on the part of people to shape Christianity into something that's comfortable, convenient. But when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, and you really think about what's being said, you find out that the message from heaven is not a gospel in the sense that most people understand it. Gospel means good news. And in many churches, it's preached that the message from heaven is good news. Once saved, always saved. Once you make that mental ascent and exercise those motions, maybe of coming forward in a meeting, then you're saved. And once saved, always saved. And then there's the message that God loves us. And so what is preached in most places is a very easy believism message that's rather appealing. I mean, the question is, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Don't you want to go to heaven? Well, everybody's on board wanting to go to heaven. And it's real easy to convert God into a convenient God, one that doesn't really get that much in the way of what you want in life. And so I believe that most churches are dedicated to that very thing. But in studying the Bible, I'm compelled to say that it's not that way at all. And that the world is somewhat deceived about the message from heaven, because what most people call the good news is not good news for man at all. As a matter of fact, the most shocking, disturbing message I've ever thought about in my entire life is the message from heaven. It's horrifying. Absolutely horrifying. And I'm going to give you some reasons why you need to realize this. The title of this Sunday school lesson this morning is The Human Condition. The Human Condition. We really know what the human condition is. It's difficult for a person to comprehend the dark side concerning our need for salvation, the dark side, what the Bible actually says about you and me. Well, you do not have to study too long to discover that we're self-centered to the core. And that's the way we are. We have to get off alone and think about the question. And I think that we will not have a lot of difficulty in discovering that this is the way we are. In all human relationships, we're self-centered. Self comes first in every consideration. In every relationship comes first. Self-centeredness means that the primary thing in our life is what we want. It's called the human will. It's what we want. And everybody gets up every day with what they want out of life. And so we've got our will and we've got our way, and that really sums up what life is all about, is a will and a way of thinking and a way of living. And we don't want anything or anyone, including God, getting in the way of it. And that's what the Bible teaches. This is the message from heaven. We do not want God getting in the way of what we want. And what's wrapped around that is a hatred toward anything that attempts to get in the way of our will and our way. A hatred that rises to the level of killing. That's the message from heaven. It really is. The truth is, we hate God. And the Lord made it very, very clear that that's the case. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 15. I'd like to read you some words here. Because if we want to know the truth about the human condition, we have to believe what God has to say, because he's the messenger that's telling us about the problem. So John chapter 15, startling words. He's talking to the disciples, and he says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, in and of itself, that would seem to be a really sweet thing to do, a nice thing to do, and so forth. But as we're going to see in our studies of Luke chapter 6, we're not talking about loving somebody that loves you. We're talking about loving somebody that hates you. We're talking about loving people that are self-centered to the core. That's true with lost people especially, but it's also true of saved people. We're all self-centered to the core. We will continue to be self-centered until the day we die. And the only time we will not be self-centered is when we're dead to self. And how often is that in the course of a day, that we're actually dead to self? But then he gets into some things. Verse 18. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Now, the message from heaven, is it an uplifting, positive kind of message that we receive from heaven? No, it's a horrible message. Horrible beyond comprehension. Verse 19, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." If I had not come unto, come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the work which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, and shall testify of me, and he also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, there's a couple of things here that we need to notice. Repeatedly, he is talking about the fact that he, Jesus Christ, is hated. He's saying, I am hated, and the Father is hated. And if they hate me and hate my Father, they're going to hate you. But he also says something that's very interesting and maybe sort of puzzling on the surface, but let's look at it and we'll see. Verse 22 says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. What in the world does he mean by that? He says something similar in verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. So in one verse, he's talking about speaking to them. In the following passage, he's talking about what he actually did in the way of a life that he lived. And he said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they'd not had sin. If I had not done what I did when I came into this world as an example of righteousness or right living, they had not had sin. Well, one way to look at that passage is the understanding that if God had never revealed himself, if he had never revealed himself by his spoken word, if he had never been made flesh and dwelt among us and lived a righteous life in front of us, do you know what the condition would be that we would be left in? That self-centered condition of having to decide what is truth ourselves. Because he's the only source for knowing the answer to that question. Jesus Christ is the truth. Man without God, without his word, without his speaking, would be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Apart from the manifestation of God in the flesh and living on this planet for 33 and a half years, we would not have a single example of how life should be lived. And the truth is, no one knows apart from God how to live this life. We never know what a day is going to bring forth in terms of the decisions that we make. The Lord is essentially describing here the condition of man apart from his spoken word, his revelation from heaven, and his incarnation, which he came down here into this world to set before us an example. As a matter of fact, the life he lived became the infallible evidence of who he was. And if he had not done these things, And think of the dark side of the message. Where would we be if we did not have this book? We're sitting here this morning at Calvary Memorial Church, and we've all got our Bibles. This is the most precious thing that you could ever own. It's this right here. I don't care how much money a person's got. I don't care how many toys they've got to play with. How popular you may be, good looking or whatever. A man that does not have the treasure of this book is poor beyond imagination. We don't have a clue what life is even all about. There is no meaning, there is no purpose that you can squeeze out of life apart from the message of this book and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you that the message from heaven is a horrible message beyond comprehension. We are so absolutely and utterly lost. It takes a lifetime of coming to church and studying this book to even begin to scratch the surface of how bad the situation is. So, the Lord makes it clear that we hate him. And what he's doing in Luke chapter 6 is he's been praying all night about this. Because he's got these 12 disciples he's going to send out into the world to be witnesses. But to whom is he sending them? It's to people who already hate God and the Father. He's sending them to people that are going to hate them. They're going to hate you. They'll hate you. They're going to persecute you the way they persecuted me. They're going to do that. They're going to be your enemy. But I'm telling you to go out there and love your enemies. Love your enemies. And even when they revile you, I don't want you to revile back. When they ask something of you, I don't want you to give expecting something in return. I want you to give expecting nothing in return. Because you probably won't get it. And the reason is because everybody I'm sending you to is self-centered to the core. They don't care about you. All they care about is themselves. And here we are at Calvary Memorial Church. We're studying the Bible, trying to learn how to be Christians, to go out here and witness to people. Do we really know what kind of people we're going to be witnessing to? Do we really understand that people out here hate God? And they're going to hate you for even bringing up the subject? The message from heaven is horrible. The Bible teaches us that in John chapter 15 and verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, you'll be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So if you hate me, this is where you're going. You'll never have an answer to your questions. You'll just live ever pursuing the answer, but never finding it. Another thing the Bible teaches is that we don't know the future at all because we're blind. The Lord says, you're all blind. You're like a worm under the ground. No light gets to a worm under the ground. He lives in absolute darkness. That's where he lives. And because you're blind, you can't see afar off. As a matter of fact, you can't see at all. And so all you can do is feel your way around in life. This is the human condition. Folks, sitting here this morning, we have no idea what is 1 second in front of us. We do not. Anything can happen. In a split second, something can happen that we were totally unaware of. We're blind. They're totally blind. That's the message from heaven. That's our condition. This is a human condition. But when the Lord dealt with this in John chapter 9 with the Pharisees, they thought he was crazy. Because they said, we're not blind. We can see. And the Lord told them, because you think you can see, you're blind. All you're doing is manifesting your blindness by telling me that you can see, because you can't see a thing. Not without me, you can't. That's the human condition. We think we can see. As parents, we try to tell our children what's coming. They don't believe it because they think they can see. The truth is, they're just as blind as they can be. Headed for disaster. And it doesn't matter how much you talk to them and plead with them, they're not going to listen, because what they want is the only thing that matters. They don't care about what you want as a parent. They don't care about what God wants as our Father, as the Creator. That is the human condition. The Lord teaches us that we love the world. That is, we love what God created, but we do not love Him as the Creator. We could care less if God went off and died somewhere now that He's created the world. Just leave us alone. Don't tell us what to do with it. We'll decide what we're going to do with it. And so, that's what Romans chapter 1 is about. Worshiping the creation, rather than the Creator. But that's the human condition. This is the way we are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These are things associated with the love of the world. And that's the human condition. Romans chapter 7 says, we can't do right even when we know what right is. That's what Paul said. That's the human condition. Of course, Mark chapter 7, that where the Lord has given us an analysis of the human heart and mind, when he says it is full of evil thoughts, and he lists those 13 things there, starting off with sexual perversion, fornication, adultery, murders and thefts and so forth. There's not one good thing that he says about anybody. That's the message from heaven. Is that an upbeat, positive, gospel, good news message? No, it isn't. It's a horrible, horrible message. Bible talks about the need for conversion, but in churches all over this town this morning, people will not have a sense at all of what should be changed about them, because they're going to be told that they're basically good like they are. God doesn't have a problem with you. I mean, we're just talking about the Adolf Hitlers of this world, the ones that are really bad people that need to be changed totally, totally changed, 100% changed. But you certainly do not need a 100% change, a radical change There's nothing for you to be uneasy about. We want you to be comfortable here in our church. Nothing really to worry about. Because God loves you. God loves you. You're surrounded by people in the community that love you. So why would God not love you? Surely He's more of a manifestation of love than your neighbors that already love you. So what have you got to worry about? The Bible tells us that most people that are born are going to go to hell. That's the message from heaven. Going to go to hell. The Lord was praying all night because He was going to send those disciples out there into that kind of world where most of the people that they would see were going to burn in hell forever. And there's nothing. It was so bad that God Himself would not be able to save them. And the reason that He would not be able to save them is because of what He said. Ye will not come unto me that you might have life. That is the vast majority of people that are born on the face of this earth. And this includes our children. Right here at Calvary Memorial Church. You ever think about it? Who that might include? Do we really feel that comfortable about our family members? People that we see every day and that we love? Do they really understand this message from heaven and the horror that it is? Do we really understand it? Well, better understand it. But I'm going to tell you one thing. The only way anybody's ever going to go to heaven is to be converted from something that is horrible. Radically changed from being evil. The Lord said, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. And the only way you can go to heaven is to be perfect. Perfect. Without any sin whatsoever. Now how's that going to happen? Well, that becomes the good news. Because God has devised a plan. And it's the sacrifice of God for man. I mentioned this a little bit Wednesday night. Man thinks in terms of sacrificing to God. What can we do to atone for our sin? What can we do? What kind of work can we do? What can we do to compensate for this problem that there is between us and heaven? Because we know there's a problem. We know there's a problem. Because the Bible talks about salvation. So we know there's a problem. But now that we recognize that we've got a problem, maybe we can change and start going to church and start reading our Bibles and start helping the poor and doing many things to show God that we have converted. We'll start reading the Bible every day. We'll start memorizing verses. We'll make many sacrifices to God, and surely He'll look at us and He'll accept that. No, He will not. That's not the message of this book. I'll tell you how horrible the message is. There's nothing that we can sacrifice to God but a broken heart that wants to be radically changed from what we are to being like He is. And how are we going to do that? We're not. We're not. No possibility. No possibility. And so God reverses everything from us sacrificing to him. And he sacrificed what we needed to be saved. You know what it was? Himself. It took the sacrifice of God to save us. Look at John chapter 10. I'll show it to you. Let's look at verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now think about it. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because, notice this, I laid down my life that I might take it again. Now notice this verse, because he's emphasizing this point. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. What is he telling us here? He's telling us that our situation is so bad. The only sacrifice that's going to save you is me offering myself as the sacrifice. All that I am. As God. It's going to take all that I am as God to save you from what you deserve. And that is to burn in hell forever. Do you think the world is out there waiting for us to come tell them that? Do we understand why there are few there be that find it? When we hear things like this, when we listen to these kinds of thoughts, does the thought ever go through your mind, I wonder if I'm really even saved? Am I really saved? Do I sometimes when I'm alone and no one else knows what I'm thinking and what I really want to do in life and so forth, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? If there are very few that find it, how do I know that I'm one of the ones that did? I was talking to somebody just the other day, and he was bringing out the point about the thief on the cross. I just love to think about that passage, because I find a tremendous amount of personal comfort in that passage. And here's the reason why. Every indication from Scripture is that man was absolutely wicked. He even acknowledged up there on the cross, nailed or tied, whatever the condition was, he couldn't do anything but just hang there. And he acknowledged to the other criminal, that they deserved what was happening to them. I think the thief that was on the right-hand side of the Lord Jesus said that to his probably colleague in crime. You shouldn't think the thoughts that you're thinking about this man over here, because we are really receiving what we deserve. But this man has done nothing amiss. And somehow or other, that information was available to him. And here was a man who could do absolutely nothing. And in a very, very short period of time, hanging up there on a cross, where he can do absolutely nothing but think. Just think. He could believe something. That's all he could do, was believe something. And he believed that that innocent man was exactly who he claimed to be. God. God. And he turned in simple childlike faith and he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That man acknowledged that he was eternal because he knew he was going to die. He knew that that man that he just said that to was going to die. And he asked him to remember him because he believed that death was not, like the evolutionists say, the end of everything. He believed that this was the eternal God. And Jesus Christ turned and said something, and he's the only man in the whole Bible that was told flat out, "You're saved." He's the only one in the whole Bible. Jesus Christ turned to that man and said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." He said that. He didn't say that to the disciples. He didn't say it to anybody but that man. Why? Why? The answer is as simple as it can be. And I'm so glad that it is. It's so simple. There is, where our condition is so bad, we are absolutely condemned and hopeless apart from the total sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross in our place. It took everything that God is to save us. Everything. It was a total sacrifice of all that he is. And then our perfection, our hope is found in Colossians. I'll read it to you. It says, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." God was going to give us, as a free gift, himself. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." The total person of Christ, his very spirit, is the gift of God. We have to receive all that God is to be saved. And it's a gift. I'm going to give it to you because you could never have it by works. It's only the gift. Most people are going to go to hell because they don't believe what's being said in the church this morning. That's right. There's probably children in this church that are going to go to hell because they do not believe this message right here. And a lot of them are not here to hear it. They won't come. I'm telling you that parents in this church every day need to be pleading with their children to come to every meeting they possibly can. Because the situation is horrible. It's horrible. It really is. But the good news is, and there is the gospel message, the good news is, from God's perspective, the hope that he's provided for everybody without respect to persons, not willing that any should perish. This is the gospel part. From our perspective, the message is horrible apart from God. But from God's perspective, in terms of his capabilities, he can save us from so great a death. He can do that. And he can provide for us so great salvation that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for them that love him. That's the gospel. Sure is. The message from heaven is that we deserve eternal suffering. We do. But we're determined to convert God. And that's what most of these churches in this town is all about. Is converting God into a convenient God that's not going to get in the way of the way people want to live. Because they don't want God's life. They don't want his mind. And they do not want his life. And that's what the Lord has said. If I had not spoken unto them, they wouldn't have had sin. You see, God is the only one that can tell us that we've got a problem. That's what he was saying. God is the only one that could put on display what it is to be saved. It was by the life that he lived. Well, what kind of life did he live? A perfect life. The Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 4, he went about doing good. Does that describe you and me? I don't think so. I don't think so. Even when we know what's right, we can't do it. Romans chapter 7. And so how then can we be saved? Because the Lord said, walk before me and be thou perfect. How can you be perfect? You can't. It's the gift of God. It's a total sacrifice of God for you and me. And he gives us his Spirit to come and dwell with us and in us. Because the danger that we are involved in is all around us. It's the world. It's the attraction of the world. And the problem is primarily in us because we have a sin nature. We have a sin nature. And so the only hope you have is for me to be your life in you. And your situation is so bad that I'm going to have to work in you both to will and to do of my good pleasure, or it's not going to happen. Our condition is that bad. It's that bad. Let's see. Oh, wow. We got 5 minutes. Unreal. I want to spend just a little bit of time here that we have to develop a little bit about what I was talking about Wednesday night about if my pronunciation is correct, Blaise Pascal, B-L-A-I-S-E, that's French, I think, and I think it's pronounced Blaise Pascal. He lived in 1623. He was a Catholic theologian. He was a philosopher, a mathematician. He didn't live long. He lived 39 years. But he's famous in philosophy because of a wager. So in his writings, he developed this idea of a wager. And the wager was, in effect, a gamble. A gamble that life is a gamble. The human condition is such that we cannot really know for certain that there's a God out there. We can believe there's a God out there. We can have hope and encourage ourselves that there's a God out there that loves us. But we may be wrong, because our faith is just that. It's faith without evidence. We're talking about theology. We're talking about an invisible world, an invisible dimension that cannot be proven. You can't prove God is. You cannot prove that He's not. You can only believe. And that's all. But the wager was this. It would really be safer in the gamble to gamble that God is really there, and the message from heaven that we need to be saved and trust Him to save us is the truth, so that when we die, if it turns out that He's really there, we have heaven to gain. But if when we die, it turns out there's nothing, you don't really lose anything anyway, except something of a sacrificial life, because you got this conscience inside that tells you that some things are wrong, some things are right. And so the only loss to the person who decides to go ahead and live for God is the things that you will not allow yourself to do, at least on the stage of life. He doesn't really get into what the Lord got into when it came to the private, secret life that everybody lives behind closed doors and in the dark and so forth, off of the stage of life. That is the only place that a true measure of your relationship with God can be found. It's when you're alone, when you're in the dark, when the doors are closed. That is the only true measure of a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not the stage of life. By any means, it isn't. And so Pascal says, God is or is not. There's an infinite chaos separating us. At the far end of the infinite distance is a game that's being played, and the coin will come down on heads or tails. How will you wager? How will you wager? Folks, this is what I was taught all my life, even in the church. That all I could do was believe. And that was it. Believe. Believe and be saved. Believe and be saved. And I had no idea that the Bible actually teaches that you believe for a reason. You believe based on the evidence. Now, very quickly, listen to this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul talks about full assurance. How are you going to have full assurance without evidence? Well, you're not. Paul said to the philosophers at Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, he told them that they were worshiping out of ignorance this unknown God. But he said, I'm going to declare him to you. So it's not in ignorance that we trust God. John said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. That's not a wager. You can know that you have eternal life. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Our time is gone. But I hope you'll think about this Paschal guy. We'll maybe talk about it again next Sunday when we've got a little bit more time to develop it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for these moments we've had. Bless our efforts to worship you and spirit and the truth as we gather here today, that we might be a blessing to heaven. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.